My friends, says the Lord, for I have made known to you all that the Father has told me. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment. Love one another, just as I have loved you. No one has any greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you. Love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Over the last 3 weeks of the Easter season, the Church gives us every morning part of what Jesus said to the apostles on Holy Thursday night. And yesterday and today, we get to what I think are the most important words ever said in human history. Revolutionary words that we're all familiar with, but many of us have not let them really sink to the depth that God wants them to seek and fall to. First, Jesus says to us yesterday, immediately before this passage, but it was obviously all one discourse, "I love you." Those words are the most important words anybody can hear. I love you. How important it is for us to hear those words from parents as we're growing up. How important it is for us to enter on into relationships of love, friendships marked by love. How key it is for people to find that love, either in marriage or in a spiritual betrothal to the Lord or to his church. St. John Paul II said that unless we find that love, we're an enigma to ourselves. We don't even know who we are. We're indecipherable. That's how key love is. But Jesus just doesn't love us with a typical human love. He's not just loving us according to his humanity. He said to us yesterday, "Just as the Father loves me, I love you." The Father loves Jesus perfectly. Jesus loves us that much. To allow ourselves to be loved by the Lord is the first step in the Christian life. To recognize that what is too good to be true actually is true. But then Jesus continues. He says, "Remain in my love." It's one of the most important commands he's ever given us. Because a lot of the times we flee from love. We don't think we're worthy of it. We're right. We're not worthy of it. It is unmerited. But the Lord loves us still. Remain in my love. And then Jesus gives us the conditions for remaining in his love. "You will remain in my love if you keep my commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." The commandments help us to stay on that path of love, because we're violating love whenever we violate any of the commandments. I'm going to return to that in just a second. And then Jesus said, "I've told you all of this, that I love you just as much as the Father loves me, that I want you to remain and abide in that great gift. You will if you keep the commandments. I've told you all of this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be fulfilled." Jesus wants to bring that joy to completion. And then in today's passage, he continues on that same pathway. He said, "You will remain in my love if you keep my commandments. This I command you." That the greatest way to remain in Jesus' love, as we were talking about this morning, in that image of the Dead Sea, is to spread that love on. This is my commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. Love isn't fundamentally a feeling. It's not that tingle we get up our spine when we're in somebody's presence. It's an aspect of falling in love. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about that love. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. During the Second Vatican Council, the future St. John Paul II worked very hard on the pastoral constitution of the church in the modern world. And there are two pivotal passages there. The first is, in order to be able to figure ourselves out, the fathers of the Second Vatican Council said, we first have to look to Jesus. That the human person can't fully find himself except by turning to Jesus Christ, who makes the human vocation clear. That's a theological point. To understand who we are, we've got to first turn to Jesus. But then there's a moral point. The only way the human being will really find himself is through the sincere, unselfish gift of himself to others. If we're going to find that joy, if we're going to find the meaning of life, we're going to find it not by getting, we're going to find it by giving. Not just giving stuff to others, but by giving ourselves to others. That's why Jesus, who wants us to remain in his love, teaches us the secret. Sacrificing ourselves for others. But sacrificing ourselves not merely as an external dictate, but with the love of a friend. That's why Jesus immediately says that he's laying down his life for us as his friends. To be the friend of Jesus is the essence of the Christian life. To be a loyal friend, like Jesus is always loyal to us. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You're not slaves. You're not just doing it because of a fear of punishment. You're doing it out of the bond of a friend. Friends do things for each other simply because they care for each other. They don't have to be asked a second time. Some of the times they don't even have to be asked a first time. They just do it out of love. I've revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father. Jesus held nothing back, including the incredible love of the Father. And he's chosen us to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that flows from this abiding in the Lord's love, so that that love overflows from our own life. It's Jesus' love remaining in us that percolates outward. How important this is. Jesus didn't say, love me as I have loved you. He said, love one another as I have loved you. The real test of whether we love him is going to be whether we love another. After St. Peter three times had denied Jesus on Holy Thursday, after the resurrection when Jesus met him at the Sea of Galilee, he gave him a chance to reconstitute his bond with the Lord. So he asked him when Jesus was cooking breakfast, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? We don't know what the these were really pointing to. St. John doesn't tell us. But I like to think it means, do you love me more than everything else? Whatever the these are. So Simon Peter first said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He asked him a second time the same question. Then Jesus said, tend my sheep. Third, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Feed my little sheep. Feed my kids. That the real essence of Peter's love for Jesus would be shown in how he would feed and tend to nourish and protect Christ's flock. And that's always the way it is for any of us. Our remaining in the Lord's love, our loving him back, is going to be constituted by our loving to the extreme those he loved so much that he took their place on death row. This is the essence of the Christian life. And it's something that many Christians aren't living. And it's a message that we're not taking out to the world adequately enough. in order to transform the world so that the world will learn how to love. We Christians have been given the mission of the Lord, and this is what the evangelization is, to bring God's love to the world so that they might recognize how much God loves them and begin to live in that love. Pope Francis has been saying that the reform of the church means that we've got to go from being bureaucrats who are working for a salary or working to stop from staying bored or working for any other reason than his mission to becoming good Samaritans in every work we do. In his famous interview last September with the Jesuit magazines throughout the world, he said that all those who work for the church must be merciful, must take responsibility for the people and accompany them like a good Samaritan who washes, who cleans, who raises up his neighbor. We could just say who loves his neighbor. This is pure gospel. The structural and organizational reforms are secondary. That means they come afterward. The first reform of the church must be the attitude. All those who work for the church must be people who can warm the hearts of others, who can walk through the dark night with them, who know how to dialogue and to descend themselves into the people's night, into the darkness, but without getting lost. The people of God want pastors, they want teachers who don't act like bureaucrats or government officials, but who love like good Samaritans. Jesus, during the first Mass, showed us what that was all about. He prepared us for the Eucharist by washing feet, the service of a slave, showing that there's no work too dirty, too small, too debasing that a Christian shouldn't be willing to do. And then he says, do you know why I've done this? I've left you an example. I, whom you call teacher and Lord, for so indeed I am, have done this for you, so that what I have done, you also will do. And blessed are you if you do it. The church is sent out by Christ to wash the feet, to wash the wounds, to bind the broken hearts of the world. And this type of loving service will come from a new type of hearing, a hearing God in others' voices that strikes our hearts and makes them overflow with Christ's love. If we're truly listening to the Lord, we're going to hear the cry of those who are in need. We're going to cry with them. If Pope Francis remains our Holy Father until he's 100, he's already given his most powerful homily. It was last July 8th, when he went to a tiny little island called Lampedusa, which is off the southern coast of Sicily, way down there by the heel of the boot of Italy. Lampedusa is the European Ellis Island. So many Africans are fleeing Muslim anti-Christian persecution in Eritrea, in Ethiopia, or in Algeria and other places. And over the course of the last 20 years, 25,000 people have died crossing the 70-mile journey. They go in boats that wouldn't pass inspection here in the United States. The boats are fit to carry about 24, 25 people. They pack 140, 150 on those boats. They're charged the equivalent of $40,000. Just think about an African in Eritrea, $40,000. And before Pope Francis went there last July, 2 weeks before, a whole boat had capsized. There was a pregnant woman who was crushed against the rocks of the southern side of Lampedusa as the waves were pushing the boat. She and her baby died. Almost the entire boat perished. But Pope Francis went there because he knew most people in the world had never heard of Lampedusa. They'd never heard of the 25,000 strangers from Africa who had died. And he went there to teach us all how to be good Samaritans. I want to share with you some of his words, which are meant to pierce our heart, because we don't have to go to the bottom of the boot of Italy to find those who are ignored like those risking their lives to get to Lampedusa, have experienced. Pope Francis said, God asks two questions for us. The first question is, where is your brother? It's the question he asked of Cain after Cain had slain Abel. How many of us, myself included, have lost our bearings? We're no longer attentive to the world in which we live. We don't care. We don't protect what God created for everyone. We end up even unable to care for each other. And when humanity as a whole loses its bearings, it results in tragedies like the one we've witnessed here. Where is your brother? His blood cries out to me, says the Lord. This isn't a question directed to others. It's a question directed to me, to you, to each of us. These brothers and sisters of ours were trying to escape difficult situations to find some serenity and peace. They were looking for a better place for themselves and their families, but instead, they found death. How often do such people fail to find understanding, fail to find acceptance, fail to find solidarity? And their cries rise up to God. Where is your brother? Who's responsible for his blood? You probably know that Pope Francis, like you, was a Catholic school teacher. He taught in a Catholic high school in Argentina, and he was a literary professor. He had gotten his college degree in chemistry, but he always loved literature, and he was an excellent literary professor. So he cited one of the most famous Spanish authors. He said, in Spanish literature, we have a comedy of Lope de Vega that tells us of how the people of the town of Fuente Ovejuna, the sheep's well, Fuente Ovejuna, kill their governor because he's a tyrant. They do it in such a way that no one knows who the actual killer is. So when the royal judge asks, ¿Quién mató el gobernador? Who killed the governor? They all reply, Fuente Ovejuna, señor. Everybody and nobody killed him. The town killed him. Today, too, that question has to be asked. Who's responsible for the blood of our brothers and sisters? Nobody. That's our answer. It ain't me. I don't have anything to do with it. Must be somebody else's fault. Certainly not mine. Yet God is asking each of us, where is the blood of your brother that is crying out to me? No one in our world today feels responsible. We've lost a sense of responsibility for our brothers and sisters. We've fallen into the hypocrisy of the priest and the Levite, whom Jesus described in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see our brother half dead on the side of the road. And perhaps we say to ourselves, poor fella. But then we go on our way. It's not our responsibility. And with that we feel reassured and assuaged. The culture of comfort that makes us think only of ourselves makes us insensitive to the cries of other people. Makes us live in soap bubbles. It's led to a globalization of indifference. In a globalized world, we've fallen into a globalized indifference. We've become used to the sufferings of others. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't concern me. I think it's not my business. Second question. Adam, where are you? He was hiding himself from God because of sin. Where are you, Adam? That question, and where is your brother, are the two questions God asks at the dawn of human history, but he also asks of every man and woman today. He asks of us those questions. But he also wants to ask the third. Has any one of us wept because of this situation and others like it? Has any one of us grieved for the death of our brothers and sisters? Has any of us bawled our eyes out for the people who are on the boat, for the young moms carrying their babies, for those men who are looking for means of supporting their families? We're a society that's forgotten how to weep, how to experience compassion, how to literally suffer with another. The globalization of indifference has taken away from us the ability even to weep. Let us ask the Lord for the grace to weep over our hardness of heart, to weep over the cruelty of our world, of our own heart, and of all those who in anonymity make social and economic decisions that open the door to tragic situations like this. Has anyone wept? Today, has anyone wept in our world? That's the world we're living in. And Pope Francis wants us to Christianize the world. God's kingdom is a world in which we take responsibility for others, that we recognize we are our brother's keepers, just like Jesus made himself our keeper. And he crossed the road from heaven to earth to save us when we were in the ditch, when we had been left abandoned, when we were mauled by the world and by the devil. And he entrusted us to the church to be nursed back to health in that inn. He wants us to go and do the same. Pope Francis said in a vigil of prayer for the terrible situation in Syria, God's world is a world in which everyone feels responsible for the other, for the good of the other. But we have to ask ourselves, is this really the world I desire? Is this really the world that I'm carrying in my heart? Is this the world in which I'm living? Do I think of myself, my own interests, and place myself in the center? Do I place God and others there? Am I really my brother's keeper? He asked. And he replied, yes, you are your brother's keeper. To be human means to care for one another. But when harmony is broken, a metamorphosis occurs. The brother who is to be cared for and loved becomes an adversary to fight or to kill. We need only to look at the suffering of so many brothers and sisters. This is not a question of coincidence, but the truth. We bring about the rebirth of Cain in every act of violence and in every war. All of us do. And we allow that to occur when we just focus on our own selfish pursuits rather than about those who are left in the ditch. Pope Francis is calling us to love one another as Christ has loved us first, to make our neighbor's welfare our business. When he went to Assisi, when he was in Rio at St. Francis of Assisi Hospital, he said, so many of us are like that priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. People pass by the wounded man and just look at him, but they don't stop. They just continue on their journey indifferent. None of their business. It's only a stranger, a Samaritan, who sees, stops, lifts him up, takes him by the hand and cares for him. I want to update the parable of the Good Samaritan because we've heard it so many times that I think it can fail to shock us. Imagine you were in downtown New York City, passing in a slightly seedy section. You look down the alleyway, and there's a man there writhing on the ground. And you just sit back as you're trying to collect your thoughts. And then you see a missionary of charity walking in that sidewalk, looks down, sees that person, checks her watch, and she walks on by. Then you see a priest. He sees, and he walks on by. And then you see Pope Francis, and he sees. He walks on by. And then you see a child molester who sees, and he's moved with compassion, and he goes and cares for that person. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is. He had a member of Al-Qaeda come and care for the wounded person. He had a drug-pushing pimp come and care for that person. That's what it meant when Jesus used the word Samaritan. Back 10 years ago in Montreal, there's a true story that I've never been able to forget. On a very cold March morning, A girl was dropped off on a sidewalk in the heart of the financial district. She just had a t-shirt on. Her pants or underpants had been totally ripped off. She was there on a very cold morning at the heart of rush hour. There were some women in an office building across the street. They saw this woman. They thought that she might have been a prostitute or something else like this after a bad night with drugs. They wanted to call the ambulance, but their boss said, "No, you've got a job to do. We've got a deadline to meet," and so they didn't do it. It was like in Manhattan. Lots of people walking down there. Everybody was just stepping over and around her. After 45 minutes, a courageous secretary in that office building across the street, at the risk of her job, called the Canadian version of 911. They came about 6 minutes later. They put her in a stretcher, brought her into the ambulance, brought her to the hospital, where she died. And the doctor said they just missed out. They would have had a chance. But everybody just judged her. It turned out that she had been abducted the night before, sexually assaulted by a gang, and just dropped there out the back of a van. But nobody did anything. They were going to work. Gotta make the money. Gotta make the donuts. Nobody stopped. That's what Pope Francis is talking about. God's world. It's a world in which we stop, just like he stopped for us. Loving our neighbor ultimately demands giving our life for them. If we're only going to give up to a little limit, we're never really going to be capable of the sacrifice that's necessary. Pope Francis last May gave a homily on this very reading. He said, Jesus says to us something remarkable. Greater love no man has than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Love always takes this path, to give one's life, to give life as a gift, to give as a gift to be given, not as a treasure to be stored away. Jesus lived it in this manner as a gift. And if we live life as a gift, we do what Jesus wanted. I appointed you to go and bear fruit, so we must not burn out our life with selfishness. This is what Pope Francis is trying to do, and he's trying to get us to do. I want to finish with a story. It's again another true story of a journalist in India. He was traveling on a train to the outskirts. It stopped in one of these little villages, and he noticed from the train on his side that there was a blind man selling oranges. A man was getting off at that stop with two big suitcases that were very weighty. As he got off the train and was walking down because they were a little cumbersome, he knocked over the man's orange cart. Because there was a little incline down to the tracks, all the oranges started to roll down toward the tracks. And the blind man started to search around on the ground on his all four to try to find the oranges, and he couldn't find it, and he started to go closer to the tracks. The man who had knocked it over was too much in a rush that he didn't even stop. This journalist was quite concerned that that man would be right at the tracks when the train would be moving. So he got up and he ran outside. He started to get the oranges, which had rolled all the way in both directions. He hears the 1 minute warning on the train, and he starts to go as fast as he can. And then he starts to hear it starting again as they're about to close the doors. And he needed to make a choice. So he went and he grabbed the blind man, and he brought him back so that he wouldn't get injured or killed by the train as the train left with his luggage and everything else on it, including his computer. After the train had left, he went and he got all the other oranges, put it on the cart, and he said, "All your oranges are packed, and I'd like to buy a couple from you." He said, "Are you the man who helped me with the oranges and brought me back from the train?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Was that your train? Were you supposed to be on that train?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Why'd you get off?" He said, "Because frankly, I was afraid that you were going to die and somebody needed to help you." And then the man asked the question that the journalist has never forgotten. He said, "Is your name Jesus Christ?" That's what it means to live this gospel, to love one another as I have loved you. Today at this Mass, we receive that love incarnate within, so that together with Jesus in tandem, in loving communion, we might bear fruit from this love. Praise be Jesus Christ.